Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor.
I'm Jim Simmons, and we're happy that you've joined us tonight. Tonight's program is exceptionally special, and we believe that it will be a blessing to you. Now, it's my pleasure to introduce to you the pastor of Ask the Pastor, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Thank you, Jim, for that very kind introduction. And, of course, I want to take this moment to welcome all of our listeners. Now, this evening is special for many reasons, but not the least of which is our guest that we have this evening. He has been with us before and has more than a dozen movies to his credits.
He has also written more than 9 movies and impacted very many lives through his speaking and testimony.
And that is so true, Jim. And although we will spend some time speaking of his newest film, the finest thing that I will say of him is this, and that is that he is a committed man of incredible faith, and he serves our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. And so it is my pleasure to introduce to you, to our Ask the Pastor family, Rich Cristiano. Rich?
Great to be here to talk to you, gentlemen. Thank you very much.
Rich, we begin each week by opening our program in prayer. Would you do us the privilege of asking God to bless and give his wisdom and leadership at this time?
Sure. Lord, we just thank you for this day, this that you've given us, another day to just live for you, Lord. And we thank you for Jim and Charles for this ministry. And we pray, Lord, for anybody that might be listening to this, that this would be a time that would minister to all of us as we share truth and try to talk about things that are impacting our lives. And that, Father, that our Christian life would be the most serious thing to us, that we would be serious about our relationship with you and be serious about trying to impact others with what we do. So I pray that you would bless this time. Let us share the truth in love and let us share wisdom with one another as we try to just encourage one another and encourage the people listening. We ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Rich, we are so pleased to have you with us and have so many questions. We're going to basically just take turns asking you about your new movie and the industry. However, we want you to know that you're open to share what's on your heart. Even if we don't ask a question that brings that specific item up, you're our brother in Christ. We respect you and the work you do.
Okay, no
problem.
Well,
then, great. Rich, let's start with the newest movie, A Matter of Faith. Would you take a little time and explain to our listeners about the message of this film?
Okay, we produced a new film called A Matter of Faith. The last movie that I have directed was a film called The Secrets of Jonathan Sperry, which we actually shot in the year of 2007 and brought it out to theaters in 2009. So it was 5.5 years since I shot a film. We shot this movie this past summer in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and we're planning to put it in theaters at the end of September. I've never done a movie for the sake of doing a film. I've always wanted to do films that I felt was led to do and that I was passionate about. And about 3 years ago, I got tuned in to the issue of evolution versus creation and started working on this, and started to get more and more passionate about that subject. I'm amazed that evolution is taught in our schools and universities across
yes.
this great land of ours as a matter of fact, but basically it is. And it was concerning. And so we decided to make a film to deal with this subject, to try to present truth regarding creation-evolution issue and also to present the gospel. It's a college movie, and we're really pretty pleased with what we have. We're very excited about the message of this film and what it says. And I'm hoping the Lord will use this to really stir the pot a little bit, as you say, and just draw people to him.
Great. Rich.
Okay.
I was just going to ask you, who actually wrote the movie, and was it that sparked the idea for the film?
Well, here's how this came about. About 3+ years ago, there was a gentleman that called me from San Diego and says, I want to make a movie on creation and evolution. And do you know a scriptwriter? And there's a guy, and because my brother and I write our own scripts, and we were busy actually working on the Amazing Love script that we did, because we actually produced a movie after the Jonathan Sperry movie that we didn't direct. Somebody else shot it for us. So there's a friend I work with. His name is Greg Mitchell in Terre Gould, Arkansas. So I put those two guys together, and Greg wrote a script for this guy. So when I start turning my attention to want to shoot another film, you know, I've had a sequel to, we did a movie called Time Changer, and I've had a sequel idea for that for years. And I started working on that sequel, and there was another new idea that I was working on. And for about a month, I just was not having peace. I was getting red flags. The projects were not developing like I thought. And so Greg Mitchell was a friend of mine, and he knew about the Time Changer movie because we actually released a novel where he took my screenplay and wrote a novel of Time Changer. So he was well aware of the first movie and the sequel idea. So I gave him a call just to discuss some plot lines and what do you think of this and what do you think of that. And while we were talking, I asked him, whatever happened to that script you wrote on creation evolution? Well, I wrote it. I sent it to the guy like 4 months ago. He said he liked it, but I haven't heard another word. So I normally do not read scripts from people. But I, Greg Mitchell, the way he writes it, says, send me your script. So Greg sent me the script. And I liked what he—I liked his writing style, but when I read the script, I just didn't like the story. I didn't like the way it laid out. I didn't like the way it ended at all. And I said, Greg, I really don't like the way this story lays out. And he says, I did what I was told to do. So as I start thinking about it, though, but I liked the idea. So finally something came to my mind. If I was to do this, I would do it differently. I would do it like this. So I got a hold of my friend in San Diego, and I said, look, I want to try to take that script and rework it. So we made a little deal where we got his story, his little script rights, and literally my brother and I have rewritten 97% of this script. I mean, it's totally different. Just the basic concept was there. And the concept was this. A husband and wife, they have their only daughter who they love, is going off to college freshman year, and she's a Christian, and she takes a biology class, and her biology professor teaches evolution, and she starts drifting. And the dad senses something wrong with his daughter when she comes back from college, and he figures out that this biology professor is impacting his daughter, so he wants to go talk to his to the biology professor. Why do you teach these things? You teach evolution. It goes against everything we've ever taught our daughter. And it just so happens the campus does these monthly debates, and it's the biology department's turn to do the debate. And so when the dad comes to talk to the biology professor very cleverly corners the dad and challenges him to do a debate on evolution versus creation, and the dad accepts.
Wow.
And when the dad accepts, the daughter goes ballistic and says, you can't do this. This is going to be the most embarrassing thing in the world. The dad is out of his league, and it goes from there. So that was the basic premise of the movie with a little bit that we added there. And so I really liked that idea. So we started working on it. I worked on it for about a year, and then I brought my brother in on it to help finish it, and we worked it together. And, you know, we just, you know, as you work these scripts, you don't write them in a day, at least we don't. But it really came together, and we really felt good about this script. I've never gone to shoot a movie that I didn't feel good about was on the page, because if it's not on the page, you're not going to put it on the screen. You know, and our strategy, always our strategy in doing our movies is, we want to please the Lord first with the content. I think that's very important. In John 15:5, the Bible says, abide in me, you'll bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And I believe that. So if we want to make movies that can impact lives, we've got to first please the Lord with what we're doing. And then second, we make films to motivate and encourage and inspire and hopefully challenge believers. And then we want to put the gospel truth in the film so a non-believer will consider Christ. And, you know, there's two main things I'm trying to do with this movie called A Matter of Faith. One of them is this. Nobody can prove evolution because nobody was there at the beginning. In fact, nobody can prove creation. No person was there at the beginning. Both these issues then become a matter of faith. which is hence the title of the movie. The other thing is, too, I believe this. I believe the mission field is in the church. I think there's many, many, many people in the church, sadly, that believe they're Christians when they're really not. They're intellectual believers. They're professors. They go to church on Sunday morning, and that's their Christianity. They believe in Jesus, but has never received them. Now, I know
that's
those are harsh words.
And
yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. So in love, in this movie, we try to reach that group. Totally in love. I mean, we were very focused when we were doing this script. All the truth is presented in the middle, as I say, or in love. In other words, I think, Charles, that you could go watch this movie with a total non-believer, and neither of you are going to feel like we're coming at you, but you're going to observe. And we leave the viewer with a choice, evolution or creation, and we leave them a choice to receive Christ. So at the end of the film, you should be able to turn to your friend and simply say, what do you think about that? What's your view on evolution and creation? And from there, obviously the next question can be, now what's your view toward the Lord? And I believe true salvation is submission to Christ, and that's going to be the message of this movie. Submission to Christ, I think, is going to come across very clearly, and you don't normally see that in Christian films, but you're going to see it in this one. In fact, I'll give you something that was kind of interesting. Years ago, my brother Dave, I have a twin brother named Dave, printed up a little business card that he handed out as a tract. And here's what it said. It said, believe on Jesus Christ and you will not be saved. Now you heard, I'm going to repeat that again. It said, believe on Jesus Christ and you will not be saved. And then underneath it said this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will. And he quoted Acts 16:31. Now, to me, Charles and Jim, that's the issue.
Absolutely.
In other words, I could go to your church on Sunday morning, and there's no doubt in my mind everybody in that church believes. But the question is, which side of that card are you falling on? Are you submitting to Christ? Have you just added Jesus to your life, or have you submitted your life to Jesus? That becomes the issue. And we're talking heaven and hell difference here. We're talking eternity. See, to me, Christianity has always been serious. I mean, obviously, there's no perfect Christians. We all sin. We deal with the flesh. But I think a true Christian is serious about the faith. And, you know, George Barner is an interesting guy that does all these polls. And I read these couple polls that he did recently that were amazing. Now, he polled Christians. These are not non-believers. These are people that claim to be Christians. And there were two things I noticed from it. One of them was this. 41% of those people polled said Jesus Christ was not God. 41%.
Wow.
And I got news for you, everybody listening. If Jesus Christ is not God, we're in a whole heap of trouble.
That's the most
important truth in the Bible. But the other statistic was even more alarming. Only 20% of those people said the most important decision they ever made in their life was to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are supposedly Christians that are being polled. Now, you would think, guys, that would be 100%. I know this.
Right.
What's the most important decision you ever made? You know?
Absolutely.
Right.
Absolutely.
So you this know, is why Rich, I say the mission field's in the church.
Well, you know, I was thinking when you first opened that up with about the card, I was thinking, you know, people forget sometimes the little scripture that says, you know, the devils believe, the demons believe, and tremble.
Right.
So you're right. It's not just believing. It's what do you believe? Is he your Lord? And that's so critically important. Go ahead. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, you know, in Matthew 7, verse 23, on the judgment day, Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we cast out demons? We did many wonderful works. Now, these are people that think they're believers. They're calling him Lord, Lord. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. This is serious, you know. It's a serious issue, and, you know, eternity is at stake. So when we've done our films, we try to put forth real messages for the Lord, and we trust them to use them.
Absolutely. Just for our listeners, too, the name that you mentioned earlier that does the surveys, captures a lot of information on what Americans really believe, is George Barna. And another question we want to ask you about is, and I think you've already started to open the door to this, and are your films helping to stem the tide of moral decay in America? How do you feel that's coming?
Okay, say that again, Charles. I didn't hear the question. Say again.
Sure, sure. From the standpoint of the effectiveness of getting the films out, the lives that they're touching, do you feel that the films are helping to stem the tide of the moral decay in America?
Well, you know, I do think that the films make an impact. What I wish is that more and more Christian films could get out there. I mean, I think this, the most powerful tool of the enemy is secular entertainment. I tell pastors all the time, that's the number one issue you face. You know, people will come to church on Sunday morning, and that's good, but what do they do the other 6.5 days? Who are they having fellowship with? In fact, we always say this, you know, you have to ask yourself, how much time do you spend watching TV, and what do you watch on TV? How about movies? What do you watch? You know, how about music? What do you watch? And, you know, I talked to this girl once. She would get in her car, and she goes, you know, I turn on the secular radio station, but I don't listen to it. I turned it off. So I said, well, why don't you turn on the Christian radio station if you don't listen to it? In other words, we don't realize how powerful the media is. And, you know, back in the day when movies started in the 1930s, for the most part, most movies are very moralistic. And the only thing the enemy did is he removed Jesus. Left the morals, but removed Jesus, the authority of Jesus. And eventually the morals are going to go. That's the whole message of the Time Changer movie we did. You know, you remove Jesus. And so, and you know, obviously I think the Christian films, and there's very few Christian films that come out that really have solid messages. A lot of them are family-type films, and, you know, there's a mentality of doing crossover where we're going to, you know, we're trying to reach the mainstream, so we want to put a message in there, and we totally disagree with that. We think you got to put forth the truth and let the Lord use it. But I do think that the Christian films that come out have an impact. And it just, you know, it's hard to get the Christians to be content with them. You know, they're so used to all the Hollywood stuff. And I mean, Hollywood, it's got all the money to make the movies. You know, I always make this statement. You're never going to change Hollywood. There's no sense of trying. You're never going to change them. But I can tell you how you can impact Hollywood. Christians stop going. If the Christians who know better would stop going to support the Hollywood movies, it would make a real dent. They wouldn't be spending $200 million on these movies because they wouldn't have the money to do it. You know, but the problem is Christians don't see some of these movies as being harmful, and they don't realize how it plays on them. They just don't realize, you know, the dissatisfaction it caused. Look, most Christians don't even read the Bible. Let alone, you know, they just don't. And so then we wonder why the church is so anemic and powerless and so lukewarm. And it's because we replace things like reading the scripture with watching a movie or watching a TV show. And it's pretty sad.
It really is.
Rich, I can give you a good example, you guys. I can give you a good example if I can. Okay. By the way, I want to let people know the Matter of Faith website is amatteroffaithmovie.com. amatteroffaithmovie.com, or maybe you can go to Charles' website here, ask the pastor, and he might have something on it. So, but here's a thought for you. In Genesis 13, you remember the little argument that Abraham and Lot had where, you know, with their herdsmen? So Abraham says to Lot, look, let's not fight. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. We got all this land. I'll go to the left, you go to the right. And the Bible says in verse 8, and I think it's verse 8, that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. No big deal, right? And Sodom, to me, is a picture of the world. And I think this is the problem we have. Now, Lot was a Christian. 2 Peter 2:8 calls him a righteous man. But this is the problem we have. We as Christians have a love affair with the world. And we just pitch our tent that way. You know, it's kind of like that example I gave when the girl got in the car. When you get in your car, you have to make a decision. Are you going to pitch your tent towards the world and listen to some secular music station? Or are you going to pitch your tent towards Abraham and listen to some Christian station? And every day we have to make decisions like that, every day. You know, and like, for example, let's look at Lot. How'd that work out for him? Well, the Bible says his soul was vexed every day. He got so messed up in his mind that when the two angels came and the men were coming to the doors, he offered up his two virgin daughters to the men outside, do with them whatever you want. And eventually he lost his wife just because he pitched his tent towards Sodom. You know, I noticed the other day on this Twitter feed, this Christian person who put a little thing on their Twitter page, and it said, I had the night of my life tonight. I went to a Prince concert. it was wonderful, or something like that.
Wow.
You know, kind of a secular guy, and I thought, in my mind, I know this is not trying to sound judgmental, but it sounds like the way of Lot to me. And I really believe this, guys. We're going the way of Lot in a lot of our thinking, in a lot of our ways, and then we wonder why we're so messed up. Because we're not going the way of Abraham. You know, we're pitching our tent towards the world. And, you know,
yes.
The scripture says, love not the world, right? You know, turn away from it.
Exactly.
Yep. Well, Rich, how do you measure the effectiveness of your films in terms of spreading the gospel? How's that done?
Well, I don't really have a way of measuring it. Obviously, we get emails and response from people.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, saying, hey, I was encouraged with this. Like, I remember one time, the first film I ever directed was a movie called The Appointment. 39-minute film.
Yes.
Still available.
Yep.
And we have a Spanish track on there where it's on English and Spanish. I remember, maybe in 1998, I got a call from a guy. And he said, I want to tell you something. This little movie you made called The Appointment has been really, it was our most effective tool last year in Mexico. We probably had 1,000 decisions for Christ as a result of showing that little movie. Now,
wow.
I'm not putting a stock to me. I know that 1,000 people probably didn't get saved, but hopefully some of those were legitimate. And I think that from time to time, God sends information our way to give us a little encouragement. Hey, boys, you know, I see these movies, and I'm using these movies. My favorite story on The Appointment was this. I remember when I made the movie, it had been out about half a year, and it was doing good. But I was frustrated at the Christian community because I was saying to the Lord, Christians do not take these movies serious. They just do not see the power and the potential of Christian films. And at the time, we were dealing in the foreign market, and we had a guy in Switzerland. And back then, you would buy a movie on 16-millimeter film. You would give them a print, and then they would get it subtitled. They would pay to get it subtitled. And in Switzerland, there was one company that did all the movies, one secular company, did all the Hollywood movies, and they would do a few Christian films from this group.
Mm.
So it was during my time of frustration. I was kind of being depressed. I remember I got up one day, and there was a fax hanging out of my fax machine. It was from the guys in Switzerland. And what was on that fax was very interesting to me, to the point where I even called the guy to talk to him. And basically what had happened is this. They told me this. They probably have had 100 movies translated, subtitled, over there with this secular company. And they said, we were amazed. We already got a first thing that happened with your movie, The Appointment. The girl, I tell you this, just this what came to me. The girl that translated your movie called our office. Because the movie made her think, and our guy talked to her about the Lord for 45 minutes. This has never happened in the history of our company.
Wow.
Now, here's what I liked about that. There was no preacher there. There was nobody manipulating this girl. All it was her and the movie, nobody else. And, of course, God's Spirit, hopefully speaking to her. No manipulation. That shows you what God can do, and it's like, it was the perfect thing for me to get. I said, okay, Lord, I understand. I'll never doubt you again on this stuff. You know, going to keep forging ahead. I realize, you know, the Christian movies are not going to be the most popular movies on the block, but hopefully the Lord uses them to reach a few, you know. I can give you another story which kind of tells you the power of Christian films.
Yeah, please do.
Maybe some people know a guy, I don't know if you guys remember, a gentleman by the name of Russ Doughton. Russ Doughton was famous for the Thief in the Night series. You remember Thief in the Night?
Oh, definitely. Yes.
So Russ Doughton passed away last year. He went to be with the Lord. He was a great man. He was 86 years old. And whenever we went to the Christian film conventions and Russ was there, my brother and myself and Russ, we would always sit down and talk. I remember the last time we met with him was maybe 6 or 7 years ago. And we were sitting there in Orlando talking to him, and my brother, you have to understand how Russ is. My brother asked Russ. Russ had done 16 movies. And Dave said, Russ, what's your favorite movie? And Russ responded with, Dave, do you have children? And Dave says, yes, I have 3. He says, who's your favorite child? So that's the type of guy that Russ was.
Wow.
So then Dave said, Russ, what's the hardest thing you ever did? And Russ began to tell us a story, and this is going to show you the power of the media. Russ says, that I can tell you. It was when I first got started in the 1950s, I was a Tuesday, and I got a job to write and direct this television series called The Children's Gospel Hour with Henry Geiger. And we were going to start shooting on a Monday. And we did 26 episodes. It was the hardest thing I ever did. And then after I did that series, I went out to Hollywood to chase Hollywood, and I was the associate producer on a movie called The Blob with Steve McQueen.
Yes.
He did that. And then he goes, but I knew the Lord didn't want me there, and I felt empty, and I went back to Des Moines, Iowa, and that's when I got an idea to do a movie called Thief in the Night. Now, for most Christians, maybe not aware, Thief in the Night is probably the most classic Christian movie of all time. They've had probably hundreds of thousands of decisions for that movie. Certainly many of those got saved, some of those at least. It's kind of a scary movie made in 1972. It deals with the rapture. It's just been a special anointed film. Well, after Russ made Thief in the Night, he made another movie, and then they wanted to make an evangelistic movie for kids. And if you understand Russ Doughton, Russ Doughton's the type of guy, when you met him and you were talking to him, within 10 minutes he was asking you how you became a Christian. If you were a Christian, he wanted to know how. He was a very evangelistic man. And so they wanted to do this movie for kids, an evangelistic movie, and it was called Happiness Is. So him and his writing partner went around to Sunday school classes in Des Moines, Iowa, and they would observe teachers of how they taught children. So they were trying to pick up some pointers. And there was this one teacher that really impressed them. So they approached this girl, and she was 31 years old, and they said, would you help us on our script? We'll pay you. Would you come and help us on a script that we're writing for children for evangelism? And the lady said, yes, I would. So she would come to their office from time to time, I guess for 3 or 4 months, and she would help them work on the script. And they were almost done, and Russ was telling us this story, and he said it was a Friday, and the girl was there, and she goes, by the way, today is my last day. And my husband and I are moving on Sunday, and I've got to help him pack tomorrow. So this is it for me. And they weren't quite finished, but they had done most of it, and Russ said, well, look, I want to thank you so much for all you did for us. We couldn't have did this script without your insight. Thank you very much. And the lady went to the door, and Russ, because he was so focused on his script and his project, remember I told you he normally would ask a person how they come to the Lord, he forgot to ask this girl. He says, by the way, I apologize, but I've never asked you, how did you come to know the Lord? She goes, oh, I've been a Christian for 20 years. I love the Lord. I've been serving him for 20 years. And Russ says, well, that's great. She goes, yeah, I got saved watching this program on television called The Children's Gospel Hour with Henry Geiger.
Oh, wow.
Whoa.
First show that Russ did. Now,
wow.
Russ Doughton says that hit him like a brick. A brick. And see, it made him feel ashamed that he ever made The Blob. And see, to me, this is an example. Russ Doughton, you know, he made Children Gospel Hour. That was the way of Abraham. But then when he went and did Lot, The Blob, that was going the way of Lot. That one wasn't too successful. Then he finally came back, see. And to me, as believers, we need to go the way of Abraham. That's what God wants. We need to serve the Lord and not the world. We've got to turn away from the world. I realize
Absolutely.
It's attractive, it's appealing, but this is the challenge, you know. So I love that story that Russ told because it shows you the power of the media. And the Lord is looking for people that are faithfully serve him. You know, I talk to a lot of pastors because we rent our movies to churches. And lots of times, you know, we charge by how many people come to the showings. And a lot of pastors, I'll say, how many people might come? And the pastor will say, well, you know, we're a small church. You might only get 30 people. And I always normally say the same thing. So, yeah, but you could have the best church in town. And they say, what do you mean? I said, well, it's not a numbers game with God. It's about faithfulness and motives. See, we need to remember that because lots of times just because something's big doesn't mean it's just because something's successful doesn't mean it's godly. Just because it's successful doesn't mean God's behind it. And, you know, I personally think if something gets too big, it steals the glory from God, personally. And so I think it's only going to get so. You know, obviously everybody wants to get more listeners and sell more DVDs and do more of everything. But the trick is, are we being faithful doing it? Are we having the proper motives, you know? And so that's what we've tried to do with our films, to make be faithful in our films. And, you know, thankfully the Lord has blessed it and He'd honored it. And, you know, we're doing well with them.
Well, that's wonderful. Rich, I'm going to jump in right as we're at the half-hour mark just to let some of our listeners know, especially those from the archive, because they can take a little more time with it. If they're listening from the Blog Talk Radio Station website, they'll notice at the lower area of the screen that they're looking at right now, we have the connection spots there where they can connect with the movie by Twitter at Pound A Matter of Faith Movie. Also, the link will take you directly to the Facebook connection for A Matter of Faith Movie. And I would encourage you, likewise, if you want more information about this and you're excited about it, to please contact us at askthepastor@rightlions.com. Again, that's askthepastor@rightlions.com, and that information is also at that page. And so we're excited about this, and I have a question for you, Rich, but before I do, I want to make a comment to pastors, because you've pointed out some very strong things there. One of them was referring to the fact of, you know, the getting the movies into your church, utilizing them. I think sometimes pastors can make a horrible mistake when they get a movie and they just run ahead and say, oh, I'm going to show this tonight, this is going to be great. You know, I see people like Rich and other godly producers, directors, people who are putting Christ first in their work as really a true co-laborer with us. We do them in a terrible injustice if we take the resources, use those resources, and don't realize it costs them something to put that material together. So there is a matter of licensing. They are willing to work with you. They are kind in helping us. So don't just rush out there and do that. You're stealing from a brother in Christ. It's not the right thing to do. So by all means, you'll have the contact information on the DVDs and at his website. So please, you know, they'll work with you. You're going to use it to the glory of God. You're going to bring people in there to sit under some wonderful teaching. But be honest about it. Have some integrity. Use it, but use it the right way.
Amen.
You know, getting back to the question, you know, recently here in Houston on broadcast TV, as a matter, as well as cable, they had the movie called The Bible. And I'll be honest with you, frankly, it broke my heart in this sense. I had a lot of believers who watched the film, they enjoyed it, and the part that bothered me the most was the statement I kept hearing from them was, you know, I know it wasn't all that accurate, but even though it had some pretty glaring mistakes, someone who doesn't know the Bible probably wouldn't have caught it, but isn't it great that it's out there? Now, I don't feel that way. You know, I want truth. I don't want a wonderful glass of milk with just a little arsenic in it. I want it better. And, Rich, I wonder if you could take a moment and just simply address that issue about the Christian films that have integrity in their doctrine and what they're bringing.
Yeah, I agree with you. Here's the thing. A friend of mine was sharing this to me. He goes, look, when the world I would wish that the world would not try to do the Christian movies and Bible movies and stuff. And lots of times if you study the Bible, when the world would proclaim Christ, Jesus would tell them to shut up. Like lots of times the demons, we know who you are, and he'd tell them to be quiet. In fact, I'm thinking of the incident in Acts. You know, the one prophet, the girl that was following Paul? And she goes, these are the prophets of the Most High God. She's really saying something correct here. And he turns around and tells her to shut up. Because I think that we need to get our source of truth from Christians and not from the world. And you know, this is the problem here, Charles, is there's a real lack of discernment. You know what this falls back on? People don't read the Scripture. They don't personally read the Bible, so they don't know where the errors are. You know, like, you know, I know the Son of God movie came out, and I know that there's controversy about this, and I didn't see the movie, so I don't know. I'm just going with people telling me, but, you know, some stuff is accurate and some stuff is not that accurate. And I'm thinking, why deviate from that script? Like, for example, there's an incident in Luke chapter 5 where when you read Luke chapter 5, there was an issue there where there were a couple boats, and Jesus got in one of the boats, and he talked to people, and he says, hey, Peter, did you catch any fish? And he says, no, push out the net there, you're going to catch fish. Well, I guess in the movie, they had that incident happen with just Jesus and Peter, the only two people there, which that's not how that came down when you read the Scripture, you know. And I just think that it's kind of like this. When Satan tempted Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4, I think that's what it was. Remember how he quoted that psalm, but he only quoted part of it? And I think that's what the enemy likes to do. And like you said, I'll give you a little milk, but you don't realize there's something in it. There's something else in this, you know? And it's like, let the Christians do the Christian stuff, let the world do what they do, and don't intermix the two. And part of it is this. See, Hollywood's whole bottom line is that it's the bottom line. They want to make money. Literally, Charles, they would show your home movies at the theater if we could talk enough people go to watch. They don't care what they show. The theaters don't, you know. And so the sad thing to me is just the fact that we as the Christians support all this stuff. If that's my thing. I'm not going to get after the lost guy because he doesn't know better, but the Christians should. And they support all these things and they rejoice in stuff that's not really the truth. That's the thing, you know. It's like, oh, it's good that we at least got something. It's like, this is better than nothing. I'd rather not watch anything. You know, just turn it all off if you have to.
Well, Rich, I have a question, but before I ask my question, I love Trivial Pursuit. I'm looking at the website, amatteroffaithmovie.com, and when I scroll down, I see in that small straight up and down print, it says 5 and 2 pictures. So I wanted to take a guess and see, does that have to do with the loaves?
You are a smart guy, Jim.
Yep. Well,
okay, go ahead.
I was going to say, I still get another question, but I just noticed that, and I wanted to say, that sure sounds like 5 and 2 loaves.
Yep. Our idea was, Lord, we're small, but multiply us.
Yeah.
The idea of 5 and 2 with the fish, with the loaves and the fish, we're small, but multiply us. So I wanted something for the name of our theatrical distribution that had a little bit of hidden meaning instead of something come out that says real. I just wanted something that we were going to be a little clever, and you know, some people figure it out and some people ask, what is that? And it's kind of like a little witnessing tool. You know, we used to sell hats and we say it's a witnessing tool because people might look and say, what's 5 and 2? And you could say, what do you think it is? Something from the Bible. What do you think it is, you know? So it's funny how that name came about, too, because we were trying to come up with this name. This was years ago, like in the year 2002. And for 5 months, my brother and I were trying to come up with something. And then we came up with 5 names, and we threw out to an email blast a bunch of people, and they all voted on what they liked the best. And there were names like Alpha Omega Pictures and all this stuff. But none of them, we didn't like any of them. We asked for suggestions from people. And I remember one day I just woke up, and I was thinking in my mind, Jesus feeding the 5,000. And I thought in my mind, 5 loaves pictures. And then I went, 5 loaves, 2 fish pictures. That's too long. 5 and 2 pictures. So I called my brother, and I said, now, Dave, I thought of a name for our little distribution company. Don't shoot this down. Just listen to this for a second. And so Dave says, okay. So I went, 5 and 2 pictures. And he went, the fish and the loaves. I said, absolutely. He goes, I love it. Let's do it. So that's how that came about, you know. So,
well,
that, you know,
that's
good that you picked up on that.
Well, here's my other question now, because I still get this one. Occasionally, do you see some of your performers or some of the crew actually become believers as a result of the script you've written?
Well, that's a good question, because in many cases, a lot of the people claim to be believers. I will tell you this. I've had one performer tell me that thought they were a believer and tell me they're now lost. They know they're not a true believer. I had another guy who was a non-believer say, I'm going to look into this because you've intrigued me. I think we've had a number of people look into it because they've been intrigued. We do try to cast believers where we can. I especially like to cast believers and believers' roles. I do think that the movies do impact the crew and cast, but as far as people specifically come up, hey, I got saved because working on this movie, I can't say that that's happened. Again, you know, a lot of the people we work with on the project are believers already, so they're being encouraged. I think what it is they like using their gifts and talents for the Lord instead of working maybe on a secular project. They'd rather work on the Christian movies. So that's been an encouragement to them then, you know. I don't have a problem casting a non-believer in the role because we're able to control our set. and we control the content. You know, like in casting our movies, we try to go out to name actors, we try to put name talent in our film. And lots of times the name talent reads the script, and because of the spiritual content, they turn away from it. They don't want to do it.
Mm-hmm.
But you know what? They still had to read it. So they still got a message presented to them, you know. So, but I feel like that the movies have had an impact on the people that have worked on them, and that mainly in many places encouraging the Christians to continue on.
Yes.
Where we get more impact, though, is with the viewers. You know, I had, like, the Jonathan Sperry movie, we did a movie called The Secrets of Jonathan Sperry. I had so many parents email me to say, my 8-year-old saw your movie, started reading the Bible. Because there's a little bit of an emphasis in that movie to read the Gospel of John. And we got a number of emails. My 11-year-old wants me to do Bible studies with him. So the movie's kind of emphasizing that, too. And that was really encouraging. And Gavin McLeod, who played Jonathan Sperry in that movie, who's just a terrific man, I would always forward those emails to him, and it would just touch his heart. You know, to see these emails, these young kids. Think about it. You know, you make a movie and a 9-year-old kid reads, after you watch your movie, runs in his room and opens up his Bible and the Gospel of John and starts reading the Bible. What better position could that person be in with him and God's Word,
right.
You know?
Right.
One of my favorite little stories on the Jonathan Sperry movie was in Fort Worth, Texas, one of the pastors, staff pastors that helped bring the movie into the theater, they were watching it opening weekend, and the guy was watching it with his 9-year-old daughter. And in the Jonathan Sperry movie, we have a kid who prays to receive the Lord, and he changes. Okay, his life changes. And during the movie, the 9-year-old leans over to the dad and says, "Daddy, I've never changed." And dad says, "What?" She goes, "I've never changed." So after the movie was done, I guess right there in the theater, the dad talked to his little girl about Christ, and the girl prayed to receive Christ right in the theater because she felt like she never changed like the character on screen did.
Wow.
So this was this little 9-year-old mind doing this, and they prayed to nail down, "I want Christ in my life." So, you know, that doesn't happen with the Hollywood movies. That's for sure.
No.
You know?
Yeah.
So, you know, you never know how God is going to use something in somebody's life. You just don't know. And hopefully that girl made a true commitment to the Lord, and she's walking with him today, you know. That's all you can hope.
Wow. You know, that's so interesting because I used to get to work very, very early, and I would be there all alone, and I would have Bible study. And my daughter came to work with me one day, and she was doing something in another part. We were the only ones there. And I go into the little storage room there to pray, and she opens the door and sees me. And I remember her telling her mother later, she says, "Yeah, I saw Daddy praying, and that was so sweet," you know, and I thought, wow, that is great to be caught doing what we should be doing.
Yes, and it's a lasting image there. And, you know, here's the thing. I don't think we use the spiritual tools that we have before us. In other words, prayer, reading the Word, fellowship. These can all be powerful tools as you get encouragement from other people in the Lord, you know, like, I have a threefold thing I try to encourage Christians. One, we should read the Word every day, whether you feel like it or not. Spend time in God's Word. It'll make a difference in your life. It will. It will impact you. Second, go to church. Go to church on Sunday for sure. Go to church, whether you feel like it or not, go. But third, I say get involved in a midweek small group. Get involved in a Bible study. Like, for me, it's Thursday night men's group at our church. Get that midweek snack. You do those three things, you got a chance. If you're just going to church on Sunday morning and you're not doing anything else, you got no chance. You're going to go 2 steps forward and 5 steps back every week. You got no chance to live the Christian life. It's a battle every day. You know?
It really is, and we can't afford the luxury going out unarmed, and that's what we do. Rich, I got a quote for you I think you'll find interesting. It's a little long, but it's worth hearing. This is from a book called Real Christianity by William Wilberforce. He was a member of the British Parliament who worked to abolish slavery. He wrote this in 1797. "Think about what happens to many young people who are raised with all the benefits of prosperous parents who are cultural Christians themselves. As children, they are taken to church where they hear parts of the Christian message in that particular church. Some go to work. Some go to college. Things are even worse there. They begin to embrace the ideas that they were exposed. And by the time they return home, they're further away from the faith than before. Most of what they hear about Christianity is in negative context. If they go to church at all, they hear things that either make no sense to them or they find offensive in some way because of the way they live. They have no grasp of the Bible to compare with what they hear. The result is an attitude towards Christianity that is not only negative, but also one that is rooted in a faulty sense of intellectual superiority. That's from 1797.
Wow.
Here we are in 2014, and think about the movie you've just put together. I mean, it's the same message. It's just, to me, that's so powerful.
You know what, Charles, if you could send that to me, I'd love to have it.
Absolutely.
That was powerful. Yeah. I got something I want to read to you, kind of like in the same light. Just
great.
Listen to this for a second. Tell me if you guys agree with this quote. The guy's talking about secular movies and how powerful they are. Secular movies are made by unchristian, immoral people. They appeal to the lust of men and women. Their sole aim is to make money. Movies are the rival of churches, the feeder of lust, the perverter of morals, the tool of greed, school of crime. They glorify impurity as love. They picture murder as entertainment. They exalt nakedness and indecency as beauty. They show drinking, divorce, gambling, revenge, and gunfights as proper and legitimate. Movies ruin the mind. Movies ruin the spiritual influence of Christians. They debauch the minds of children. They inflame the lust of youth. They harden the heart of sinners. They are a trap for souls, a mocker of God, a curse to America. Now, it's interesting. I think you would agree with that. A pastor said that.
Right.
But kind of like in your light, what you're saying, it's not necessarily who said it, and that quote is from John R. Rice from 1938, guys.
Right.
He's not talking about the movies we're watching today. He's talking about, 1938.
Wow.
Yeah, that guy would be...
Those are good alternatives. Yeah.
Yeah, the so-called the golden age, when the movies were moral.
Right.
He'd be flipping over in his grave 100 times if he saw what was out there today. So you talk about moral decay, that kind of shows it.
That's true, but those movies, were they good movies? Did they seem clean movies? They did what Jonathan Sperry did. They took out, Time Changers. They took out Jesus. They took him away.
Right.
It was clean.
Right.
It was moral, but with no spiritual foundation. And
right.
So where do you go without that? You go into trouble.
Right.
That's it.
Right. To me, the biggest religion in the world is really simply this. People would say this. If you believe in God and you live a good life, you go to heaven. See, that's what I used to believe. That sounds good. That seems right. That's not biblical. That's not even close
Correct.
To being biblical. No man, we're all sinners. No man can get into heaven. I always, to me, the gospel kind of starts, the question I normally ask people, what's the requirement to get into heaven? That's a good question. What is the requirement to get into heaven? And I say, look, it's perfection. You want to get to heaven, you got to be sinless. Well, nobody's sinless. That's right. So we got a problem. None of us are going. This is where Jesus came in. Jesus came and lived a sinless life. God didn't lower the standard. Jesus met the standard. And Jesus turned around and said, hey, you give me your life, I'll give you my life, make you sinless in the eyes of the Father. That's why we need Christ in our life, because he's going to forgive us of our sins. So God sees us in Christ. He sees us as sinless. He sees us as perfect. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:9, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you flip that around, the righteous will. And the scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one, in Romans 3:10.
Yeah.
So we got a problem, We got a problem. And, I think this, to get eternal life, you got to want eternal life. You got to want it.
True.
Not too many people want it, and I don't know why. I remember my parents live in Bradenton, Florida, and my mother told me something interesting one day. She got up one Sunday morning, and she read in the newspaper, and now this is in a retirement community, if you take lecithin, you'll live longer. And so my mom the next day went out to the health food store, and she went all over Bradenton, and every bottle of lecithin was sold out. Every bottle was
sold out. Wow.
Because obviously she wasn't the only one that read that article.
Right.
So I thought the next week, let's put this article in the newspaper. Give your life to Jesus Christ, he'll give you eternal life. Probably no takers, no interest, I'm interested in a bottle of lecithin so I can live longer, but I don't want to look in the spiritual things so I can live for eternity. And anybody listening, I would just like to encourage you this. Look into spiritual things. If you're not sure about where you are with the Lord, maybe take this whole conversation we're having here as a sign. Take the time, grab the book called the Bible, read the Gospel of John, search it out for yourself, cry out to Jesus, God, show me your truth. God will show you his truth. Seek after him, and he'll reveal himself to you. Take this serious. God, I posted a thing on my Facebook page recently, and I don't hardly post anything on there, but I put this. There's only one type of Christian in the world, and I answered it, a serious one, and I'm convinced of that. If you're not serious about the faith, you're not in the faith. If you're not serious about it, you're not in it. And, you know, it's a battle going on, and this is serious. We're talking about eternity here, and I don't want to miss the kingdom. I'm very selfish. I'll tell you one of my favorite lines in the scriptures in John chapter 6. Jesus was preaching a hard saying, and they all left. And he turned to the disciples, you guys going too? And Peter says, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. I'm with you, Peter. I'm going to stick with Jesus because Jesus has the words of eternal life. And hopefully anybody listening will take that same stand. Stick with Jesus. He has the words of eternal life.
That's so powerful. You know, Rich, you had a wonderful message that you had found on the Internet. And, you know, this may seem we're moving from the movie, but I think it says volumes about what we need to be doing as believers. And I think about that issue faced by Rachel and her father, Stephen, in the movie. You know, in your message, Five Ways to Become a Better Christian, you said we need to read the Word to get a word, and we need to be ready to pray violent prayers. You know, I think people who are into the Scriptures understand about getting a word, but I think they need to hear what you were talking about when we talk about the violent prayers. Could you take a moment and build on that?
Sure. What I meant with violent prayers, in fact, Tozer used to talk about this. And, you know, the idea of the violent prayer is to get right with the Lord. I'll give you a good example. I remember one night, and I was living in Arkansas, this friend called us and said, I'm going over to talk to my grandmother about the Lord. Would you pray for me? So it was like 10 o'clock at night. I'm sitting there watching something on TV, you know. It's like, oh, man. So, okay, I'll pray for you. So hung up the phone, turned off the TV, called my friend. I probably woke him up. Hey, this friend of ours is going over to talk to his grandmother, wants us to pray for him. Okay, so you go first. And my friend started praying, and then he started praying, and then I started praying, and we started getting serious, and we confessed our sins, and God's Spirit was there, and we got our lives right, and we prayed for that girl talking to that grandmother. We prayed for friends we know. We prayed for lost family members. We prayed for our country. We prayed for God's name to be exalted. And we prayed for like 25 minutes, and it was a violent prayer. It was a real prayer. I mean, God took over, and we were praying for, and we got our hearts right with the Lord. And at the end of that prayer, it's like, let me go out and talk to somebody about Jesus. Now I'm fired up. It's like Ephesians says, get filled with the Spirit, not in a charismatic type sense, but be filled with the Spirit. In the sense, follow after the Spirit, you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. So the idea with the violent prayers is each day, Tozer would say, each day, have a violent prayer before God where you get lined up with God, get your life focused on God, get right with God. And then he would say, follow up with wish prayers throughout the day, meaning that, you know, because you're tuned into God's Spirit, let's say an ambulance goes by, and you take a second, Lord, I pray for that person. I don't know that situation, but you know it, Lord. I pray if that person's in trouble, if they need to know you, whatever. You know, you're just discerning. You know, the scripture says pray always, you know, and it's like you've got a mind of discernment because you've gotten your heart right with God by praying that violent prayer. And so that's the whole idea behind that, you know.
Rich, I can't believe you just said that because I remember you saying that a year ago when we first interviewed you, and I can remember because every time I hear an ambulance, I didn't know where I'd heard this, but I remember you said pray for the one that the ambulance has been called for or the fire truck and the first responders that they get there safely and that God would guide their hands. You're the one that told me that.
Well, I think, you know, this is what's meant kind of like by praying always. Have a spirit of prayer. And obviously it's not easy to do this. And, you know, we fail in all these areas. But This is the tools we have if we're reading God's word, if we're praying, if we're fellowshipping with the saints, if we're sharing with people. You know, if we're trying to witness, you know, lots of times when you witness to somebody, you get more out of it than they do because you fire yourself up, you know. And,
Absolutely. And we just don't do these things
like we should. And these are our spiritual weapons. These are our spiritual exercises to stay sharp spiritually.
Well, I'm curious, Rich. Does your family offer and do you encourage their criticism?
Yeah, criticism about our movies and stuff?
Yes, yes.
Sure, I mean, my brother and I are the most critical about our films. We nitpick them to death, you know. We're trying to make the best movies we can, and, you know, there comes a time when you have to abolish a movie and move on. I mean, right now, you know, with the Matter of Faith movie, we're still doing the music. We're still working on the sound. We changed 3 edits this last week that we didn't like. I mean, we're just, it's a constant work, you know, but eventually you move on past the movies. And, you know, we're very open to constructive criticism. I mean, lots of times you can listen to so many people, you get confused. I mean, we have a small inner circle, and to me, if you just have yes men around you, that's no good. You got to have guys that are going to think a little bit differently. You don't have to agree with them. And I think it helps in doing these projects. I mean, my brother's not a yes man. I mean, that's my best consultant, my brother, because, you know, we think a little differently when it comes to some things, and sometimes he's got a better thought about a scene, and sometimes maybe I got a better thought about it. And so I think it makes for a good working relationship, you know, and we get along really well. And but, you know, I mean, you know, you're always, if nobody's going to make a perfect movie. I know that. I mean, there's always going to be problems, you know, and it's kind of like this, you know, the Matter of Faith movie we've made, it's not a $100 million production. But we did the best we could. But I'm telling you, the message is worth that much. It's a priceless message because it's the message of the gospel. It's the message of Christ. And I'm confident in what we're saying. I'm very confident there. We worked very hard on that script to get it right. And I think hopefully when people start seeing it, it hopefully it's going to cause a little stir in their hearts.
Well, you know, when you go to the website, it's really, that trailer is really exciting. It's made me want to hurry up and see this movie.
And let me also put out there that, Rich, we put a link to that on our rightalliance.com website. That's there as well as initial information. I want to remind everybody that Rich is a real Christian, which means that we're going to have to let him go in just a moment as our program ends because he's going to be spending time with other men in prayer and teaching. I think that's awesome. Also wanted to just mention that one of the powerful things, as Rich mentioned, that they're still doing the music. Jasper Randall's composer, he's done other films for 5 and 2 Pictures, and I'm glad to see that we're seeing more Christian films coming out in that nature. Our time has basically run away from us once again, so Rich, I want to thank you for coming out, spending this time with us, and touching lives the way you do.
Gentlemen, I want to thank you for the opportunity, and, you know, we'll do it again maybe sometime, and just thank you for the opportunity you give me and for the support of this movie, and just want to let the listeners know, thank you for the time here. Hopefully you weren't offended by what we said, but you're motivated by what we talked about, and we're just, you know, one best definition of Christianity, one of the best ones ever heard, Christianity is one beggar telling another beggar where to get food. So, you know, hopefully in this hour, we've tried to tell people where to get food. You know, just want to see people get saved and come to know the Lord and get eternal life. That's the best thing going. So, you know, hopefully somebody's encouraged by this last hour.
Thanks,
Absolutely.
Rich.
Thank you so much. Good night.
Thank you, gentlemen.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@rightlions.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.rightlions.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.